there was this thinking in my mind, maybe I should go to next Sunday's sermon, which isn't written yet, but it's in my head. In ways it would fit very well this morning with communion, but today's message fits with this week. And so I'm not going to vary. I may shorten it, but I'm not going to vary. One of the most important words to me in all of Scripture is the word grace. It's a wonderful word. It's an emotional week as well. I just like to cry about it for a while as I think about the greatness of that word, grace. It's a wonderful word. And it is the grace of God that gives us standing, that gives us salvation, that gives us so many things within our lives. And I've often talked to you about the fact that it can be used basically in two different aspects. And let me just cut to the chase to do this. There's two ways in which the word grace is used in Scripture. Primarily, two different ways. And that is, of course, first of all, salvation. The theological term would be soteriology. It's a big word. Soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. That's what that word means. If you were to study, go to a theology book, you would look up soteriology, and that would be the study of salvation. And we know that grace is essential. That's what we celebrated, the grace of God by giving to us Jesus Christ. The word up and down and the words that go off of that? What do you call those things? No.
Acrostic.
Okay. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives to us, another solid definition, God gives to us what we don't deserve. We deserve the cross. We deserve to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserved. But God gave us something we didn't deserve, and that is Christ dying for our sins. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's in salvation. And we, with a week at camp, this could change, but we will talk about that more in depth next week. But there's another aspect of grace that Paul often talks about, we find in Scripture, that is not the initial salvation that we often think of in grace, but it is the power that God gives to us to live life. That's as simply probably as I can put it. The power of God to do what we're supposed to do. And it's just living life. That's the reality of it. We're placed here upon this earth to live life in a way that honors. We're here that honors God. We're here to serve Him. And sometimes that takes a great deal of power to be able to serve Him, to do things that we're not capable of doing in and of ourselves. It is the power of God to live life in a way and to exhibit, to use the gifts that He has given to us to serve Him and to live for Him, to live life the way it should be lived in respect to God in every aspect, in every way. The power that we don't have within ourselves. It is the grace of God that gives us that power. And so we talk about soteriology. This is in the area of sanctification. Living out and allowing God to change us and do in us what He wants to do. It is still grace. It is still the power of God in either way you look at it. But this is in particular dealing with your everyday living. Now, you had some everyday living this week, did you not? Some things happen, and some of those you weren't prepared for, some of you at least. I did not get up Friday morning and expect a lightning storm to cross that north country. I didn't see it on my weather forecast, and if it wasn't on the weather forecast, it wasn't going to happen, was it? But it did. God had other plans. The week was interesting. And this summer has been that way, it seemingly over and over again. In my life, I don't know about yours, but things just keep messing with my schedule. And sometimes it makes me a little upset. But is that not life? Is that not the way things work? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the most intriguing passages of Scripture and revealing passages of Scripture to me, particularly in the life of Paul. And one of the places, the verse that I will get to in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you," that I must go back to time and time and time again. And it is the phrase that lifts me up time and time again. I can't get away from it. Paul's story. He says, 14 years ago, I had this revelation. Now, he's writing in third person, second person, I don't know, another person part of the time, but we believe this was probably Paul that this happened to, that he had a revelation. He was caught up into heaven. I don't know if it was now I was in my body or if I was just in spirit, or I don't know what it was, but it was something else, he said. It was a great revelation. It was a revelation, and God showed me things that I can't tell you. It's not for human ears. I don't understand completely what happened, but it was a great revelation. But it was also, and I'm sure that Paul was very grateful for that. I'm sure that he wanted to say things that he couldn't put into words, or that God didn't allow him to put into words, to tell everybody about it. I'm not exactly sure on this. But he was caught up into the third heaven. That just means the heaven is the atmosphere. First heaven is the atmosphere. The next heaven is outer space. The third heaven is heaven, what we think about heaven spiritually, God's place, paradise. I think that word is used in this passage somewhere. And what an amazing story it would have made, put into the Roman times. My experience in heaven, a 10-part story by Apostle Paul. Paul of Tarsus, whatever. But he wasn't able to speak. He wasn't able to tell. And you know, we don't catch too many glimpses of it, even in his writing. But within this, Paul says, there is the potential that I had to puff myself up and to boast in this great experience that I had. It was a sensational, people like sensational things, don't they? Dave told me the other day during the fire that people, he lives up by the airport, that in Roundup, that people would drive up there to the airport so they could look off and see the smoke. Now, I breathe that smoke. And I couldn't see sometimes because of that smoke. But Why are people drawn to those things? Sensationalism. There's some other things that Dave and I talked about that aren't good involved in that. But people like sensational things. And people will jump on to a sensational story and they will jump on board and they will go places that they wouldn't normally go. But in Paul's case, the intimation here is, let me cut to the quick. The intimation is here, if Paul was to dwell on this, that he would become very, very puffed up. You know, look at, I had this great experience. Let me tell you about it. And people would flock to him and you know the temptation? Have you been there? Something great happens to you and there's the chance that you might think it was your own doing and that you were somebody special. Well, you are somebody special in God's eyes. But to take it, what is the term that he used? To keep me from exalting myself. God said and gave to him what is referred to here as a thorn in the flesh. Something to keep his feet on the ground. You know, we often talk, you've heard about the thorn in the flesh. And Paul's dealing with it. This is the story behind it. God gave it to him, Paul says, because this was God's tool to be used to keep Paul's feet on the ground and to keep his eyes turned to Jesus and not turned inwardly to himself, to keep focused on Jesus. Now, even the events of the week and the fire in North Delphia helps us to focus and know that it's in God's hands, and I must trust him, and I must keep focused upon him. Pride would get in the way of that. Conceit would get in the way of that. And Paul expresses that within this passage. He said, this thorn in the flesh came to me. I prayed 3 times God would take it away. I didn't want it. Do you remember that Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden? Just, I don't know if it might interest you. He prayed that God would remove it, and God said, what did God say? Well, he doesn't say that God said no, but evidently God said no. God says, you need this. I've given this to you. It came from Satan, and that's expressed within here, a messenger of Satan, verse 7 towards the end, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Have you ever had a messenger of Satan come into your life and torment you? Now, for years, since I was a little kid in church, I've heard a number of answers to what the thorn in the flesh may have been. Anywhere from a wife to a physical ailment, particularly an eye ailment, are the chief ones. But I think this was a person, or just a demon itself, but maybe a demon-possessed person. I believe this was a real person that really got under Paul's skin. I don't know if you have that person in your life, but you may have, and some of you, I think, do have that person in your life. Somebody that has been sent there by Satan for your demise. Satan wants your demise. But you know what? God says, I'm going to use that. And I'm going to turn that around. For we know that all things work together for what? For good to those who love God. God says, I have a better use of this thorn in the flesh for you than for your demise. This is for your good. This leads us then to this great paradox that Paul states here. Verse 9, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in what? Weakness. How do you become strong in your faith as a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you become the strongest? Through your weakness. Those two don't jive. Weak, strong. But this is what Paul's saying here. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. At the end of verse 10, I believe it is, or somewhere in there. Yeah, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because my weakness, turns me to Jesus. I believe that's at least a part of it. If I live in my self-world and the world that secularism pushes, you need to build yourself up. You need to make yourself strong. You need to do what you. And God is saying, no, it's not you, it's me. It's me. When you become weak, when the situations of life hit you that you are incapable of handling yourself, now there's a whole lot I can handle, right? There's a lot of things that come into my life that I can deal with. Or at least I think I can. But there's ultimately those things that come that I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. They're beyond my reach to take care of. They are the reminders from God that we can't do it ourselves. It is He is the one who does it. He is to be the focus of our lives. He is the one that gives true power. My power is so limited and so weak. His is unlimited. It reaches out to every aspect and to all the corners of the world and universe or universes or whatever there is. It does not stop. It is always there. And so this paradox, when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient. All the things that you need in your life, all the things that we think we need in our life, the one thing that we actually need is the grace of God. For you to live your life, you need His grace. To live your life the way that He intends for you to live it. Contrary to the believing world and what it says, it does not make sense logically. It is paradoxical, but it is from God. Okay. Is there something in your life making you miserable? Is there something that just keeps popping up that, boy, you wish it wasn't there? Is there a thorn in your flesh? God doesn't seem to do anything about it. There is no question Paul wanted to get rid of it. No question. Could it be that he is using it to make you stronger? Understand that life in Christ is not about how good and how strong. That's something that is often preached from the pulpit, and it can accidentally come from my lips from this pulpit as well, because it's sometimes so confusing. You need to change your life, you will hear. Yes, you may need to. But you know you need God to change it for you. You need to allow God to, in His power, to do what you cannot do within yourself. God is able. He is always able. His grace is sufficient for you in every aspect of your life and what God wants to do within your life. Understand that life in Christ is not about how good and how strong you are. I confirm it over and over again how weak I am. On a daily basis, I confirm how weak I am. To myself, to people around me. but God is always strong. My focus is on Him. If I keep my trust in Him, it is His grace that will sufficiently do and accomplish within my life what He wants to do. It's not about you and how strong you are. It's about how strong He is. And never doubt how strong He is. If you don't know this phrase, commit it to memory and seek to understand it more and more. This was such a little sprinkling. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, for these moments to share and to be together, even in a difficult week, to be reminded, as you have reminded us within this week, we can't do a lot of things ourselves. And the reality is that our strength always and ultimately relies upon You. Father, we just pray You would help us always to stay focused upon You and the reality that You and Your power, Your grace, are sufficient. Father, bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.